Well, tonight we're not covering so much the subject of our praying or the words that we use in our praying like we have been as we've looked at some of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, but more the spirit of our praying. I like this seasonal quote on prayer from that writer on prayer, Ian Bounds, who said, "Heaven is a mighty poor market for ice." And so it is. When we think about the action and the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not ice or a bucket of cold water that comes to mind, but rather fire, flame, tongues of fire seated upon the heads of disciples. We see incense really being used as a picture of prayer. And what causes incense to rise? But again, flame and fire. And so our hearts need to be warm if we want to pray prayers that are going to capture the attention of heaven. Remember, the Apostle James told us that we were to look to Elijah as our example when he said it's the effective and fervent prayers of a righteous man that accomplish much. And one of the ways that we heat up our prayers is through this word that we're talking about tonight, importunity. That's really at the heart of what that means. Importunity comes from a compound word. It's basically the word not, the I-M, the first two letters of the word, together with the word port or harbor. And the idea is not in this harbor, not in this port. In other words, you're meeting a situation of resistance, and you've got to try to get through that resistance in order to get where you want to be. Literally, importunity is defined as troublesomely urgent, or to argue with someone with a troublesome persistence, to urge them with this troublesome persistence. And all you need is a child around, and you know what importunity is. Asking you for something when it isn't very convenient to you. And what this parable, this little story is telling us today, what the Lord is really urging upon His disciples is for us to be importunate, or just kind of downright annoying in prayer, sort of a heavenly whining that we are to bring before the throne of God. And you might ask, well, why would He command this? And why would He put this parable, this story together the way that He does? Because as we're going to see in just a moment, this parable, as we really reflect on it as a prayer parable, in some ways it doesn't reflect well, at least an initial reading, upon even the character of God. So why does he encourage this? Well, let's look at really three lessons that this parable can teach us regarding the subject of importunity in prayer. And that's, first of all, this one. Importunate circumstances are our opportunities to pray. Troubling circumstances are our opportunities for prayer. You see, we can kind of hurry and rush through this parable a little bit. And think about, you know, okay, we're supposed to really be urgent in prayer. But we can not really reflect, if we're not careful long enough, upon the difficulty of the person that's really at the center of this parable. He tells us that there's this one man, and we're going to call him Mr. Knocker, just to keep the guy straight and the characters in the straight in the story. Mr. Knocker has had someone show up at his house, and he doesn't have food for him, so he's going to go over to his friend's house, his neighbor's house. We'll call him Mr. Sleeper, and ask Mr. Sleeper to give him some food for this unexpected visitor. You'll notice that this was at midnight, so this Mr. Knocker had this friend journeying to his house, and he showed up at a most inconvenient time. It's midnight in the land of Palestine. You might have a friend show up unexpectedly, but that didn't mean that you weren't to show them hospitality. Your door was, in essence, always to be open, at least to your friends who were coming and staying with you. And as he invites this man in, he realizes that he really doesn't have what he needs in order to take care of him. It's really, our wife's worst fear. Someone's going to show up and there's not going to be food in the cupboard. And when Mrs. Knocker went to look at what was available in the kitchen, she was like old Mother Hubbard. She found her cupboards bare. And so there wasn't the food necessary to take care of this friend who is weary and hungry after a long journey. And so he has to trudge out, Mr. Knocker does, out in the dark and the cold, and try to get his friend to help him out. And so this is really an annoying circumstance. And I want you to notice how Jesus tells the story. In verse 5, he says, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him," and then notice he puts it in the first person, so you're really supposed to be putting yourself into this story. "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And that's the way life often is. We grow dull in our prayers. We don't have an urgency. And so the Lord brings into our lives circumstances that will arouse us, importunities that become our opportunities to bring to God in prayer. One of my pastors was Ken Smith back when I was in seminary in Pittsburgh. And Ken Smith, by his own admission, just sees life through rose-colored glasses. Everything's always rosy in Ken's world. And on many occasions, I remember him saying that, when troubles come into the church, we shouldn't see them as troubles. Those are our opportunities for ministry. He would be all excited about troubles in the church because there are times for God's people to be aroused to pray and see the Lord work on their behalf in order to overcome obstacles and difficulties. And the Lord puts these annoyances in our lives to call us to pray. And I was thinking about, I've been thinking about preaching as I was doing this morning and the message this morning. And I was thinking about, another one of the roles of preaching. That is kind of one of my roles as a preacher, is to be annoying at times, kind of bug you and poke you and stir you up a little bit. One of the things I like about our new puppy, Oscar, is Miriam said, now you've got someone in the house that actually enjoys your pestering. Because Oscar, one of the things he likes to do is if you play with a toy and he grabs it, then you pretend like you're going to get that toy out of his mouth, he starts growling. And the more you do it, the fiercer he gets. His tail's wagging, but he's growling. He doesn't want you to get that toy away from him. And that pestering is creating that growling from him. And in a sense, that's what I've got to do sometimes in the congregation. What preachers have to do is they have to come along and kind of get you growling, get you stirred up a little bit, because we need to be praying. That's why we're really going through this series, is this congregation really needs to be praying. And I want to put before you some of the importunities that we're facing that should really put in our hearts a desire for prayer and a willingness to be praying, even day and night, to see the Lord answer us and respond to what is going on in our midst. As I mentioned this morning, gave you one name this morning, but there are other people who are wandering. People in our congregation or associated with our congregation that are wandering. And they're unwilling to make the commitments and take the further steps of either sanctification if they're a believer, or, a profession of faith if they're not, to really become wholeheartedly involved in the life and ministry of the church. And we know there's a lot of warnings in Scripture about people when they're wandering and they're not really standing on Christ like they ought to be. That should really greatly concern us. And so as those names and faces come to mind, we really need to be praying for those folks. We need more laborers. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. And one of the things that Jesus said that usually the church is almost constantly facing is that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and we need more laborers to help us to do the work. One of those is a pastor, as we're in this pastoral search process. And this next few months, we're going to be coming to you as elders and asking you to come together with us in prayer as we really seek the Lord to help us in going through this process with one another. That's really been bringing before the elders and deacons of the church our financial needs. And though God has answered some prayers we've already made in that area, we're not really done. We're not out of the woods yet. And we're asking the Lord to provide for us and to help us so that we can move forward in the ministry here. And sometimes we just don't say what's bluntly obvious to all of us, but Marian is not advancing. It's not going forward. We aren't seeing new people attending the worship service over there. And if anything, we've been losing people. There's struggles that are going on even in the small group that's over there. And so we should be, if we really want to see as a congregation, God ultimately plant another church by faith, then that should be motivating us to praying. We've been doing evangelism for several months now. How many converts are there? I hope there's some. I haven't heard of it yet, but I hope there's some. And if they're not, then we really need to be accompanying our evangelism with praying. Have I bugged you enough yet? I hope so. Unfortunate circumstances are our opportunities to pray. Another lesson that we gain from this is that the commendable praying, then, is described as importuning God. That's what kind of prayer Jesus is commending here, is this troublesome urgency before the throne of the Lord. Notice that Mr. Knocker, remember, he meets resistance. Mr. Sleeper, his friend, is in this probably one-room house with his children, his family in bed. And he knows he's going to have to crawl across all of them and disturb them and go and open the door. And so from his bed, he tries to keep his friend from bothering him. And so the friend, rather than just relying simply on friendship, continues to knock on the door. You aren't going to sleep. You are not going to sleep until you do what I ask you to do. Now, why is it then that in a parable on prayer, that the figure that represents God to us is portrayed as Mr. Sleeper? Why did Jesus portray him that way? Or, you know, Luke does this in another place. If you go over to chapter 18, there's another parable about prayer. And there, God is portrayed as an unrighteous judge who will not give a widow her due. It really makes you wonder, why does Jesus use these pictures that are not very complimentary of God as he's talking to us about prayer? Well, the simple answer to that is this. This is the way that we often see God in prayer as we pray. We think of him as sleeping, as not responding to us, as really not caring about us the way that he should. It's very appropriate that we open the service up with Psalm 73 this evening. You know, God can often seem to be favoring other people, but not favoring us. And so Jesus says, okay, you think of God as a sleeping friend, an unrighteous judge, some cruel taskmaster. Okay, I'll hand you that. Then, if that's how you think of God, then what should be your response? See, he's not going to let us get away. He says, you're going to stand there and think of God in this manner. Okay, do it. But then, if you really do think of God this way, what should you do? What did the widow do in that parable? She kept persisting until she annoyed the judge and she got the justice that was due her. In the same way, this friend continues to knock until he gets the response that he desires. If you think God is asleep, we know he doesn't. Psalm 125 is a whole psalm that says God doesn't sleep. But if it seems as if to you that God is sleepy, then what you are to do then is to be even more persistent until you get the response that you want from him. Your wrong views of God are no excuse for unfaithfulness on your part. Jesus taught this again and again and again, not only in parables of prayer, but just in dealing with people. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She comes up wanting Jesus to heal her daughter. He so much as says, you know, I've come here to give the true food to Israel. I can't feed the dogs. Will she respond to that challenge or will she just walk away? She responds in faith and says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. And God, through Christ, commends this woman for her faith. Remember the parable of the talents and the servant who had one of them? He went and hid it because he viewed taskmaster as cruel. He's not commended. Not only for his wrong view of his master, but for his wrong handling of the situation. If you really thought that, the story goes, then you should have at least put it in the bank where it got some interest. You should expect, even if you have a wrong view of the one over you, you should at least do what's expected of you. You think heaven is frozen solid to your petitions? Well, then the scriptures say, okay, fine, think that. But then when you meet with ice, what should you use? You need some heat and some fervency in your prayers in order to see the breakthrough that you're asking. You think that God's ears are deaf, that somehow He's not really listening to you? Okay, well, why don't you raise your voice a little louder and act like you really want Him to hear you up there and see if He doesn't respond. You think you've been knocking for a while and no one's answering? Okay, well, just keep on knocking and keep on knocking and be persistent and see if the Lord will not listen. Did you notice in every one of the Psalms that you chose, every one of them that you chose, this urgency, this encouragement to pray was seen in those Psalms. That's what the Lord wants from us as His people and will commend us when He sees it. Because another lesson that we learn from this little parable is that the Lord will greatly reward prayers of importunity. That's what verse 8 promises. I tell you, even though He will not get up and give Him anything because He is His friend, yet because of His persistence, He will get up, or He will get up and give Him as much as He needs. You have to imagine by the time you're out of bed at this point and you know, the door's opened. This guy is ready to get rid of Mr. Knocker. How many loaves of bread? Three. Here, you know, here's four. Here's five. Here's a jug of wine. You want a candle for some Ambien? I mean, whatever it is that you need here, is that enough? Now get out of here so I can get back to sleep. And our God, when we ask Him, the Scriptures testify in Ephesians that He will give us exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think. He loves faith. He loves it when He sees His people praying earnestly and truly before Him. But I think God must look at His church so often and feel the words of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7. There is no one who calls on Your name, who arouses himself to take hold of You. Yet that can't be true. We don't want it to be true. He should see in us the words that come a little bit earlier in Isaiah, His desire for His church. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. And listen to this. And give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Isn't that the point of this parable? Don't give God any rest until He fulfills what it is upon your heart, what it is in the needs of the church, what it is that we should be asking God to do. Don't give Him any rest until we see these things and more accomplished. And He promises that our reward will be great. And isn't that what we see in all the examples of prayer? by the saints of old in Scripture. I mean, Elijah prays, and he can close up heaven for 3.5 years so it doesn't rain. And then when God signals to him it's time for it to rain again, he's the one that prays. You remember, he keeps sending his servant to look on the horizon. He's a man of faith. Go and look. Do you see any clouds? He does that 7 times. On the 7th time, he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. He says, let's go. We better hurry. We better tell the king to get back, because it's going to rain so hard he won't make it back to his palace unless he hurries. Abraham praying, bargaining with God for salvation to be found for Sodom and Gomorrah. And though that wasn't completely achieved, it was through Abraham's prayer that Lot and his family escaped, at least his daughters, with their lives. Or Jacob wrestling all night with an angel, saying that he would not let the angel go. He would not sleep until the angel blessed him. Or Moses going up for 40 days and nights to plead for Israel so that God would spare her. Or Daniel praying for 3 weeks until the angel Gabriel came and strengthened him and responded to the situation the people of God had found them in, found themselves in. You know, maybe we don't have because we do not ask, or maybe we don't have because we do not keep asking. And that's what this passage is teaching us. That's what it's going to go on to teach us as we look at the other verses that follow the next time. Just let me remind you of what another writer said, the Puritan Thomas Watson. He says that cold prayers freeze before they reach heaven. They just fall back to earth. We need to enliven our hearts and really pray with a boldness and fervency if we want to capture the attention of heaven.